Matthew 28, if you would, verse 16 this morning. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, deals with the Great Commission. Verse 16 reads as follows: Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Verse 19, one more time. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Today we're going to look at a message. If you notice on the screen, it's going to deal with the subject of baptism, because I needed to do this for you. Especially for those that are going to be baptized. And so what we're going to do today to help you to understand some things, because you need to, we're going to answer some questions what is baptism all about? Why do we practice baptism? Is baptism required for salvation? All of those questions. And then we're going to look at some verses that a lot of times get distorted, and we'll get to those in a moment, because I want you to understand clearly what this is. I think everybody that has signed up to be baptized needs to know what it's about. We don't do it because everybody else does it. That is not why baptism is to be done. Kids are not to do it because their parents say you need to be baptized. Everybody needs to make that individual decision on their own. And so these are things that need to be understood. And so I want to go over these and without stretching it out too far, to help you to understand just what the baptism is and why we practice baptism here at the Claysburg Bible Church. So the first question that we're going to consider: is baptism a requirement for salvation? The short answer for that is no. It is not. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to back that answer up with the scriptures. But before I do, I want to go to some verses that get distorted and get misunderstood by a lot of people and are used by people that say baptism is a requirement, because there are a lot of people that believe that if you're not baptized, you can't get into heaven. I remember whenever my mom was sick with, she battled with cancer, she died clear back in 1990, that one of my aunts had made the statement that she was basically very, very concerned for my mom, because my mom was not baptized. And so she understood, she believed that baptism was a requirement because that's what she was taught. So I want to give you the clear teaching today and help you to understand that it is not a requirement, but it is still extremely important. And I'll show you why that is today. But let me start with a couple of these passages that often get distorted. And I want to explain them, and I want you to understand what is being said. Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So some people will take that and say, well, right there, you know, baptism and faith go hand in hand, and one without the other is not going to get a person into the presence of God whenever they die. I will say this, and I don't want to go too far into verse 16, but whenever Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, I believe he's saying that for this reason, because back in his day, the two would go together. One was unheard of without the other. Somebody that was a believer was also would also step up to be baptized. He goes on, and you can see it at the end. He says, he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't say he that is not baptized shall be damned. He says he that believeth not shall be damned. And I'll get into that here in just a moment too. Acts chapter 2, 37 and 39. This one is used a lot also by people to teach that baptism is a requirement. 37 says this, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." This was Peter's sermon that they had heard. "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call." So a lot of people want to take verse 38 where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And they say, well, look there, that proves that baptism is a requirement. But, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but I want to go on for a second before I kind of reverse the process and come back to verse 38. If somebody is going to teach that baptism is a requirement for salvation, then there are many problems that you have. There are many verses that are going to really create problems for the person whose theology says you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Let me just show you some of the verses that you're going to have problems with. Acts chapter 3, next chapter, okay, Peter speaking again. Verse 14 says this, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And killed the Prince of Life," Peter speaking to the Jews, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." That was a man that had been healed. Verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, and did also your rulers," that was to kill Christ, "but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Then he says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So there, in that text right there, he never mentions baptism. He never says a word about it. He says, repent and be converted. In that, it was understood that they would exercise their faith in Christ, believe that he was the Holy One and the Just One, the Messiah, that he was the one that God had promised in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith," and it does not say plus baptism. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's crystal clear right there that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. John 3, Jesus himself speaking, 3:16 through 18, and then verse 36. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So in all of that, in the verses that I give you there, 16 through 18 and then verse 36, there is no mention of baptism. There is none. It's all about faith. That's what it says. John 3:16 again. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Faith in the finished work of Christ, believing that he is who he claimed to be. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." So salvation is faith plus nothing. Understand that. Faith plus absolutely nothing. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So right there it tells you straight up, not by works of righteousness. So salvation is not a requirement for, or baptism is not a requirement for salvation. I'll back that up. Watch the thief on the cross in Luke 23, 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Crystal clear. There's a thief hanging on the cross that had absolutely no opportunity to be baptized whatsoever. And yet he was still saved. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So let me back up for a moment. Let me do this because I didn't put it on the screen. Let me go back to verse 38 right here, if I could. And let me ask then, what's Peter talking about in verse 38? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What's he saying here? What's he calling these people to do? Why does he word it that way? So I want you to listen. I think that there are two answers to that. Number one, one of the answers, maybe not necessarily in this order, but one of the answers would be this, that it was just expected that if you were a believer, as I said, because of the words of Jesus, it's just expected that if you were going to repent and trust in Christ, that automatically you're going to sign up and you're going to be baptized. That was just, I think that was an understanding. But I think it goes beyond that. And I believe that one of the reasons why Peter said this was because in Peter's day, in the early church, in order for somebody to publicly identify with Christ, and that's what the baptism was, you were putting your life on the line. You would put your life on the line to be a follower of Christ and to step up in public and to be baptized. What Peter was saying is this. So you say you're a believer. If you're a believer, then do this. Step up and be baptized. Prove it. Prove it with the baptism. Prove that and show that you are serious about your faith. I believe that's what he's calling for here. We don't understand that. We don't understand it because in our country, as of right now, there is no cost for somebody to be baptized. That could change rapidly, very rapidly. This is kind of off in the weeds, but I feel as your pastor, there are sometimes that you need to be made alert about certain things. This past week, I listened to a pastor that was talking about a statement from Hamas, the people that attacked the nation of Israel. And they have two goals. They have two goals. They want to exterminate all the people of the nation of Israel, all the Israelis. They want to exterminate them. There's a second group of people that they want to exterminate. You know who they are? They are us, the Christians. We are right there on the same list. Okay, so here's what I'm going to say to you. I want you to live, and this is not to alarm you, I want you to live in a state of alertness because there have been enough Palestinian men that crossed the border under the Biden administration that are of military age that if they organize something on the inside, the same thing that happened in Israel could very easily happen right here. Don't drop your guard. I'm telling you that right now. Anything that is a soft target, you watch that. You be alert. I'm not saying that to make you hysterical or you know, to cause you to be over the top. But I'm here to tell you that is a very high possibility. And one of these Sundays when we get through after Hamas here, we're going to talk about the war in Israel and what that means prophetically. And I'm going to bring some of those quotes back to you. And I want you to see that we need to be very alert. So I say that in the early church days, they understood that. I gotta run through a few here again to get you where I want to be. Acts 26, 9 through 11. Let me show you what it was like there. Okay, verse 9. This is Paul giving his testimony after he's saved, what he was like before he was saved. Acts 26, 9 through 11. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, watch this, did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You know what Paul did? He went from house to house and he hunted down Christians. On Acts chapter 9, where he was saved, in Acts chapter 9, He had letters to go to Damascus. And if my mind serves me correctly, back to our Acts study, from Jerusalem to Damascus was about a 150-mile journey. Because he had heard that in the synagogues of Damascus, there were Christians. And his determination was to go there, to arrest them, to have them locked up in prison, and then to give a testimony against them. Watch verse 11. It says, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He went wherever he could go because his goal was to completely stop Christianity. He wanted to completely exterminate the followers of Jesus Christ. So I give you that to help you to understand. Then back in Acts chapter 2, with what I showed you, Peter's saying this. Okay, here's what it's like. So you want to be a follower of Christ, so you need to step up and prove that your faith is real. I believe that's what he's calling for. And back there, that's what it was. Like I said, today, we don't have any fear as of right now of being a follower of Christ and what it might cost us, but that could very easily change. That could very easily change in just a moment. So as I said, be alert. Be alert. Don't be over suspicious, but don't be afraid to ask questions either in certain situations. But getting back to this, salvation is not a requirement. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you something. Let me back that up one more time. Just this verse comes to my mind, so I'm going to give it to you. I think it's about verse 17 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. And at church at Corinth, they had a lot of divisions. They had people were followers of Paul, and some were followers of Peter, and some were followers of Apollos. And Paul writes this letter, and he's gonna he's correcting them all on that. And let me get you verse 14. He says this. He says, I thank God, 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now that's interesting. If baptism was a requirement for salvation, Paul said, boy, I'm glad I didn't baptize you. Wouldn't make you feel very good, would it? It's like if baptism's a requirement, then he's saying, boy, I'm glad you're not going to make it. So Crispus and Gaius, okay, verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So he didn't want people to go around boasting and saying, well, you were baptized by this person, but you know what? I got baptized by Paul. So watch what he says. He says, and I baptized also the house of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Watch this verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Interesting. If baptism is a requirement, then why was he not sent to baptize people? Why not? The reason he wasn't sent to baptize is because baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It's not. So that brings me to the next question. Then what's it all about? What's it all about? And I think that anybody being baptized needs to understand what it is all about. When we baptize people, When we have the service here in November, the two services, the people that are baptized, is we baptize by immersion. Okay, there are some that sprinkle. That is not real. I'm going to show you something here in a little bit. That is not real baptism. If you have been sprinkled and not immersed, you need to be immersed. You need to make it right. I'll show you why I say that here in just a moment. Okay, so we baptize by immersion, and whenever we baptize, we take the people, I'll take the individual and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and take them over backwards and bring them back up out of the water. Because what that does is it pictures what happened to that individual whenever they got saved. It is identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what it is. Because watch, here's what happened to us in Romans 6, 3 through 6. He says, Paul writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, he's talking about spiritual baptism there, okay, by the Spirit. Okay, we're talking about water baptism, but let me go on here. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." So listen, so when we do a baptism and somebody goes over backwards, they come back up out of the water, that is a picture of what already happened to them. That when they got saved, they died with Christ, they were buried with Christ, they were resurrected to a brand new life in Christ now. So the water baptism is a picture of what took place whenever we were saved. So baptism is publicly identifying with Christ. And I think anybody that is baptized needs to know that's what I'm doing. I am identifying. I am standing up and saying, you know what? I identify with him. Watch 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Paul wrote this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Now he's talking about the Old Testament people. They were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. Now watch this. "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now what's he saying there? What's he saying with those words? He's saying this, that those people in the Old Testament identified, that's the idea of baptism here. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So when the Red Sea parted, here's what they did. They went down in to the Red Sea and then they came back up on the other side. And whenever what they were doing, they were following Moses. So basically, that's a picture of baptism and identification. And so they were identifying with Moses in the midst of that. That's what happens whenever we are baptized. We are identifying with Jesus Christ and saying, look, I am one of his followers. I am his follower. When I accepted him as my Savior, here is what happened to me. I died, I was buried, I rose again with him, and now I am not the same person that I used to be. That's what the baptism is about. That's what it's all about. Because it is a public identification with Jesus Christ is exactly what it is. It is, there is no saving power in the water that'll be in the baptismal pool over in the fellowship hall. There will be no saving power. That water isn't anything different. It comes right out of the well out in front of the church. And you can get a glass of it and drink it, and it's not the fountain of youth. Nothing special is going to happen to you. It's just water. It is symbolic. It is showing that this is what happened to you whenever you got saved. And so you are saying publicly, I want to identify with my Lord. I want to identify with him. That's what I said. If we would have been in New Testament, in the early church, it would have been different. It would have been far different. If you knew this, If you knew that the moment you got baptized, there was a bullseye put on you or your family, it would be different. It would take a lot of faith to stand up and say, you know what, I'm identifying with Christ. I am his follower. That's the impact that it had there. Like I said, not here yet. Not here yet. Somebody had said to me not too long ago, they said, you know, Pastor, I've been thinking about things. And they said, possibly the rapture. And he said, this does not have to happen because the rapture is imminent. It can happen at any time. But he said, maybe God's holding the rapture back until the church in the United States is tested, because we've never been tested. We've been tested in our individual lives here and there with different trials and things, but we have never been tested as a corporate body to where there are people that we knew that if we encountered them in a certain area that we would die in that situation. We have never been through anything like that. And this person said to me, I just wonder if the rapture is not going to be held off until the church is tested and some of the tares are removed from the wheat. I said, well, that's a possibility. We don't know. But anyhow, going back to the baptism, it doesn't save you. It identifies you with Christ. That's why we do it. It publicly identifies you with Jesus Christ. So, let me go to the next question. Why do we practice it? I mean, why do we have to do that? Because of this reason, and I want you to listen. Because it is the first step of obedience after you are saved. It's the first step of obedience. You become a new person in Christ, and you wanna follow him and you wanna live for him. Well, the first step in obedience is to be baptized. That's the first step. That was because it's commanded throughout the scriptures. Mark 16:15-16. I read them for you. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 2:37-38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in both of those, baptism follows salvation. So it is not a requirement. It is not a requirement, but it is the first step of obedience. It's the first step of obedience for the believer. This is the first thing that you ought to do. The interesting thing is this, and I don't know who here has been baptized and who is not, and so I don't need to know that at the moment. So, but it frees me up to say this, that if you are not baptized and you're a believer, then you are, I guess, maybe this is not the right word, but I'm going to use it. You are unique, biblically speaking, because there were no people. You don't find anybody in the New Testament that got saved and refused to be baptized. You don't find that. It's nowhere in there. It's not. When they got saved back then, they were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, in the book of Acts, Acts 8, whenever we were working our way through there, and Philip went down, God took Philip down to Samaria, and the Ethiopian eunuch that was returning from Jerusalem was there, and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and God said, go join yourself to this guy, and so Philip went running, and he got up in a chariot, and he led the guy to the Lord. And as they're going along, maybe apparently the subject of baptism had come up, or else the eunuch knew a little bit about it, but they came to a place where there was water. You know what he said? He said, what does it hinder me to be baptized? In other words, I want to be baptized right now. I want it right now. I don't want to go any further. I have trusted in Christ as my Savior. I don't want to go any further before I am baptized. And so right away, that man was baptized. Then you read on in that chapter, and the Samaritans get saved, and they are baptized. They're baptized. And there's even a guy in there by the name of Simon, who is a wizard, who gets baptized that was not a real believer. He had confessed that he was a believer, but later on in the chapter you find out that he wasn't. So he was a believer, but that baptism didn't do him any good at all. He just became a wet sinner. That's all he was, because he was unsaved. As far as we know, he never got saved either. So back to the point, baptism is the first step in obedience. If you are going to follow the Lord, you need to be baptized. You need to say, you know what, I'm going to identify with the Lord because that's what he wants me to do. And that is what is commanded. That and partaking of the Lord's table. Both of those ordinances in the scriptures, we are commanded to be a part of each of those two. Remembering the body and the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ at the communion table. And then baptism, to follow him in baptism. Jesus himself was baptized. I'll get to a little bit of that here in a little bit. But let me raise a couple other questions. What about infants? Because there are a lot of churches today that practice infant baptism. We don't, and we won't. Because baptism is for believers, people that know that they are sinners and have accepted Christ as their Savior. Infants do not know that. They do not know that. The churches that practice infant baptism, a lot of them, I know this, what they say is this, that when the infant is baptized, they are baptized into the community of the church. My question is, so what does that make them? So you've baptized them and into the community of the church. So they're still, if they don't come to know Christ as Savior, they are lost. That baptism did nothing, absolutely nothing. And so I remember I worked with a fella in at Altoona years ago, and it broke my heart for him, but I didn't say anything to him. I didn't have all this knowledge and everything at the time, but he had lost a child, and he said when our child died, he said we had them baptized into the kingdom of God. So they baptized a dead infant through sprinkling is what they did, but they had the infant baptized what he believed to be into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. If you have ever lost a child under the age of accountability, they are covered by the grace of God, and when they leave this world, they go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Know that. You say, well, boy, I'd like to have a verse to back that up. Well, how about I give you a little bit of a passage here, and I will support that if I could. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 19 through 22. Here's the scene. David has had the affair with Bathsheba. The baby, she became pregnant, and the baby was born, and then the baby got very sick. God struck the child. That's exactly what the scriptures say. God struck the child. So David began to pray. Watch what it says, 2 Samuel 12, 19 through 22. It says, but when David saw that his servants whispered as he's praying, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. What a great teaching point right there. For me to say this and for God to say this to you. Look, while somebody is alive, we can make a difference for them through prayer. Once they're gone, it's over. And so we don't sit around and we don't get underneath a cloud, but we pick ourselves up and we get back on with life. There's a time for mourning, but that doesn't stretch out to the point. I know somebody right now that it stretched out for 5 years. 5 years after their loved one died, and 5 years later, they still kind of stay away from everybody for that very reason. That's not healthy, and that's not the way it's to be. Watch what David goes on to say in verse 22. And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" He said, while the child's alive, I can make a difference through my prayer. Possibly God will use that to turn it around. But now he is dead, verse 23. Wherefore should I fast? Why should I continue fasting? And if you check fasting out in the Bible, it's always connected with mourning. Always. So that could read like this. Wherefore should I fast? Wherefore should I continue to mourn? Watch what he says here. He said, can I bring him back again? The answer to that is no. Now watch the last statement. He said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David was saved. So therefore, we understand that when that child died, he was in paradise there. He was in paradise. He was escorted in paradise. Today, when a child dies, a child under the age of accountability, that child immediately is escorted by the angels right into the presence of the Lord, right away. What a comfort that is. What a comfort. Sure, do we miss them? You betcha. Do I ever think about my grandson? You bet. And I wonder, what would he look like? How would he sound? You know, when I take the other boys and I take them out in the woods and I go hunting with them, he would be there. What would it be like to have him along, you know? And what would be his likes and his dislikes? And I know his mom, when she sees kids that would be his age, it's a reminder, that's how old my son would be if he was here. I know that. So sure, we mourn, but we don't mourn like those with no hope, because we have a hope. You know, and I'll say this, I don't want to see children die. I don't want to see children die at all. But whenever I think of my grandson, I say this, praise God he got spared from this world. He got spared from this. And what's to come, because we don't know what is to come. So let me go back to this again. What about infants? So there are also people that will tell you this. I don't want to complicate it too much, but they will teach you that baptism replaced circumcision. In the Old Testament, they were circumcised, they say. Now, we are baptized instead. And so that's one of the reasons why they baptize infants, because infants, I think at 11 days old, were baptized in the Old Testament. So now they baptize the infants today, because they say that that has replaced the circumcision. They are, number one, the circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Baptism has not replaced that. We are not Israel, okay? Israel is Israel. We are the church. Two completely different groups of individuals, okay? So, baptism, let me go back. Circumcision was that the Jews practiced, and anybody that came in to be a Jew, a proselyte would come in. That was a picture of what God wanted to do in their heart. And let me show you something. Watch Romans 2, 28 and 29. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. An outwardly Jew would be somebody that would practice the law and would be circumcised. Watch this. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, he is a true Jew, watch this, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, not in the word, the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now listen, so when the circumcision took place, there was a cutting away of the flesh. But that was a picture of what God wanted to do in the heart. And that's a picture of how God wanted to separate our old fleshly heart from the flesh. And instead of being controlled by the heart, we could be controlled by the Spirit. It's a picture of what he wanted to do. Now listen to me. Baptism is not a picture of God, what God wants to do. It's a picture of what he already did. You see the difference? Circumcision was a picture of what he wanted to do within the heart. Baptism is a picture of what he's already done in our lives. That whenever we trusted in Christ as Savior, that we died with him, we were buried, and we rose again. And so now we live a brand new life in Christ. Let me give you another one for a moment. Because this is one I don't think we've talked about before. Was John's baptism the same as what we practiced, John the Baptist? The answer to that is no. John's baptism was not the same. John's baptism was all about repentance. Matthew 3:11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." So what it was John called people out, and he was preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. And if I could say this, just that pattern right there, repentance before accepting the Messiah, is what God expects of everybody. That is, I think that's a requirement, that we have to acknowledge our sin. That's what they had to do whenever they come out to be baptized by John. They had to acknowledge their sin, admit that they were sinners. We have to do that to be saved. We don't have to acknowledge every individual sin. I've heard people say, well, you got to confess every sin. Well, I can't even remember what I had for dinner yesterday, let alone every single sin. There's no way in the world. Some people say, in order to stay saved, you got to confess every sin you commit through the day. Well, that's absolutely impossible. What about the sins of omission? In other words, the things that you don't do that you ought to do. So they didn't have to confess every individual sin. They're just admitting that they are sinners, and they come out and John baptizes them. And whenever John baptizes them, it is a baptism unto repentance, saying, they're basically saying this, look, I have a change of mind. This is the way I used to be. I don't want to be that way anymore. And so that set them up to receive the Messiah, to receive Christ. That's the picture of what happens in us whenever we get saved. We acknowledge that we are sinners and we repent. We say, and that a repentance is a change of mind. It's just saying, look, I don't want to keep going the way I'm going. I don't want to go this direction anymore. I want something new. I want what God has. And then to trust in Christ as Savior. Okay, let me show you something else. And I wanted to use this for a moment, if I could. Acts 17:1-5. To help you to understand that there was a difference in what John, how John baptized in his baptism and what we practice today. Acts 17:1-5. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. See there, they had experienced the baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ. And when they heard this, watch this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me tell you, let me use that for a moment. So what they realized was that baptism of John that they had experienced wasn't what was called for by the Lord. So they made it right. In your life, I don't know what your past is like, but maybe along the line somewhere that you were sprinkled or something of that sort, and they claimed that that was baptism. And now you realize that that was not accurate, that baptism is to be by immersion to show what happened to me whenever I got saved. And so if that's you, here's what I say. Let the past go and do what's right. Just get it right. You know, get it right. I remember the other year whenever we were at Bedford Bible Church for a baptismal service. And before we started, I'd set something up that nobody knew about. And I said, the first person that is going to be baptized is me, as your pastor. And a lot of people probably wondered, well, what's that all about? Well, what it was about was this. It was hard for me to admit, but, you know, pride keeps us going from what is right, that I was baptized before I believed that I was saved. I was not saved whenever I was baptized in Shawnee Lake. I was not. And I knew that it needed to be made right. Is it hard to admit that, hey, what I did before was wrong? Yeah, it's not easy, but it was the right thing to do, and it was the way for me to set the example in that situation. And so, therefore, I say this, I use this, and I say that if you've been sprinkled or something along the line, that's not baptism. To baptize means to place into, to immerse. And so you go through the scriptures and you read that after baptism, they came up out of the water, or they went, before baptism, they went down into the water. So baptism is by immersion. Otherwise, it doesn't give the picture of what happened to us whenever we died and were buried and rose again with Jesus Christ. It doesn't give the picture. So therefore, if you went through that in the past, and I say this to you, just step up and say, you know what? What I went through before was not accurate. I need to make it right now. I need to make it right. I need to do what the Lord wants me to do. And just go on. Let that go and just go on with your life. That's what you need to do. So let me get you down, if I could. I had another passage, but I'm not going to get on that. Let me get you to a conclusion. And I want to say, there's a couple things that I want to say, because I think it's very, very important. Baptism is very serious, because you're identifying with the Lord. You're identifying, the Lord commands it. It's not to be taken lightly. I think that in our day and age, it's taken way too lightly. It's taken way too lightly. It should not be. It's a serious moment. It's like coming to the Lord's table. You know, that's a serious time. The Lord meets us there. And I say this, I believe the Lord meets us at the baptism too. He's there. And so it's to be taken serious. So with that said, for you that are parents and your children, maybe some of your children are signed up to be baptized, let me say this to you. Make sure a couple things. Make sure it's their idea, not yours. Okay? Make sure it's their idea. Make sure they understand what it's about. Make sure of that. I will say this, because my girls, I held them off till they were teenagers. Because of this reason. And I'm not saying that your children are like this. I'm not saying that. But here's what I did not want to happen. I did not want to baptize my daughters and them not be saved. I wanted to make sure they were saved. And because when I was baptized and I was not saved, you know what I did? I held on to that. And I've talked to a lot of people, and I say, are you going to heaven whenever you die? Yeah, I was baptized. No, that's not the question I ask. Are you going to heaven whenever you die? Yeah, I was baptized. So what it does, if somebody is not saved, it gives them a false hope. You understand that? And so they look back on that. Let me go a little further with that, if I could. There was something else in my life. I was in vacation Bible school years and years ago, just a little kid, and the teacher got down and they said, look, if you want to be saved, raise your hand. And so I thought, well, that's what everybody else does. I raised my hand, and here nobody else raised their hand. So I was the only one, and she said, you stay with me. And I thought, oh, what do I do, you know? And so she pulled me aside and she said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this prayer. And so she leads me in this prayer. I did it just to get out of there because I was uncomfortable. Well, that prayer was supposed to be a prayer of salvation, which is often repeated with a lot of people today. And I want to just tell you this. I think it's one of the most dangerous things you can do, because salvation is by grace through faith, not through prayer. I had a guy leave here because I said that. He said, well, I prayed whenever I got saved. I said, you might have prayed when you got saved, but that prayer did not save you. It does not. Faith, understand that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. But anyhow, I give you all that to say that over the years, when I was getting up into my, pardon this word, my hellion years, and that's what they were, I was relying on the fact that I had prayed that prayer. I was relying on that. And I'm going to tell you straight up, that didn't mean anything. I didn't understand the cross. I didn't know. I was not saved. And then later on, my wife, I told you I had a drug problem, not those in a bottle, but my wife drugged me to church. That was my drug problem. And I got baptized in there because I just felt like that was the thing to do. Everybody else did it. Everybody's baptized. I might as well get up in there and get the same thing and walk out into Shawnee and let the mud squeeze up between your toes. And I'm glad we have the pool now, I'll say that. But anyhow, then I hung on to that. So I say that as a pastor and also as a parent, I'm not here to discourage you with young people. I am not, but I am just here to tell you, you make sure it's their idea, not yours. You make sure they know what they're doing, what this is about. You don't do it and because you want it done. You don't do it because it's what everybody else is doing. That's not why baptism is done. You do it because you want to be obedient to the Lord and you want to follow Him. And that's the first step of obedience. And that's why it is to be done. That's why it's to be done. Because we are saying, you know what? I'm identifying with my Lord. So, all that said to say, I guess down at the end, if you got any questions, you know I'm always available. All you got to do is reach out to me, catch me going out the back or whatever. And hopefully whenever I go back there and come back in tonight, there's not 28 people scratched off the list because that's how many we got signed up. Not here to discourage you. I would never, ever, listen to me, I would never, anybody that came and said to me, I want to be baptized, and you tell me that you're saved, I am not going to withhold a baptism, because who am I to stand in between you and the Lord for obedience? I won't do that. I will not do that. But I do want you to make sure that you know what this is about, and that's what the message is, that's what it was for today, and so that you would understand exactly what the baptism is all about. Bottom line is, it's about identifying with Christ and stepping up and being obedient to His first command, believe and be baptized, and then to follow Him. So, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Father, I thank You for those that are going to be baptized coming up here in November. Those that, Lord, want to take that first step in obedience, I thank You for those individuals. Lord, I pray that they would understand the seriousness of the moment. Lord, that they would be baptized and that they would be committed. And I know, Lord, that there's no guarantee of that. It's a personal, individual's choice to be committed to You. And so, Lord, for those that get baptized, my prayer is that they fully understand what they're doing, what it's all about, and Lord, that they will then put themselves on a path to follow You and walk in obedience to You, to want to learn more and more about You and to live in a way that honors and glorifies You, regardless of what's going on around them, regardless of what's going on around them. So, Father, take the message today, use it here in the auditorium, over the live stream, through CD ministry. Maybe the CDs will land in someone's hands is confused about baptism. Might this help them to understand it a little bit better? And Father, we pray it all. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.